Thank you. Thank you, Cody. What awesome worship this morning. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Revelation, the 14th chapter. And if you are visiting Whitestone for the first time today, and I think some of you are because there's some faces I don't quite recognize, you have just jumped into the deep end of the pool, okay? We've been going through the book of Revelation all summer, and all these messages are online, okay? And if you're like me, I've been a Christian most of my life, been around the church my whole life, and most of that time I spent scared to death to open this part of the book. And I think once we've got into it, God has been faithful like He always is to meet us there, and to the Spirit's been leading us into truth. And I pray that you would join us on that journey today, okay? But if you are our guest, it's usually not jumping right into some of the toughest things in Scripture. We don't do it on purpose anyway. So anyway, I'm Mark. I'm one of the pastors here. I'll shut up in just a few minutes. You probably didn't recognize me because my shirt's tucked in. And I'm wearing shoes today. This is like the fake me, okay? But my mom's here today, okay? And so rather than being reprimanded for not wearing church clothes, I decided to dress up as much as I could today. And so, Mom, I'm glad you're here. She's right there. She loves when people look at her. So y'all can just... If she could have reached her shoe right then, it would have come flying up here. Not that she's ever done that. Anyway. Revelation chapter 14. Guys, we're going to... As Brock and I have been going through this book, we started and we told you in the beginning, we didn't know how we were going to land this plane, right? We were just going to kind of jump in. We did a 4-week introduction till we finally couldn't introduce it anymore and we had to jump in. And we've been looking for ways to break it into chewable chunks so that we're not going through verse by verse and we spend 2 years on this study. But we also didn't want to miss anything. And so this morning is one of those times where we're going to take a big chunk of Scripture and I'm just going to try to summarize it for you and give you a few thoughts about it. And so, I really encourage you to go back and read all four of these chapters because we're going to be looking at Revelation 14 through 18 today. And we've looked at some of this stuff before, but I don't want you to miss it and I don't want you to take my word for it. Okay, I want you to grapple with this yourself. Okay, as we said when we started this, a lot of really smart people, ever since John wrote these words, have been arguing about what they mean. Okay, and that's not our intent. Our intent is for the Spirit of God to lead us into truth, to speak to us where we are today with timeless truths that apply to us today. So I'm praying that He's going to do that yet again today, and I'm pretty confident He will because that's who He is. Okay, so we can't talk about everything, but we want to talk about the important things. So let's go back to where Brock left us last week. Last week he preached the first half of chapter 14. And the first half of that chapter, it was a pretty sobering message. He was talking about the fall of Babylon the Great. Fallen is Babylon the Great in the first part of chapter 14. And he was talking about Babylon the Great representing empire or earthly power, political power, political agendas, false religions that promote their own agendas, those kind of things. And he had two cups up here, if you remember, and one of them was represented the living water of Christ. He says, this is living water that really satisfies, and that's what Jesus came to give us. He said it wells up in us, springing up to eternal life, and it satisfies. Those who drink that water aren't thirsty anymore. But there's this other cup that the world offers us, and it is the cup, Brock called it the cup of empire. It's like everything this world can offer. And it was kind of sobering because he said, hey guys, it's time for the church to put down that cup. It's time for us to recognize that maybe we are guilty of going to what the world offers more than we go to what Jesus offers us. And so I walked away from that really enlightened to how real the enemy is and how subtly he attacks us. And he's everywhere, okay? He's all around us and he's even in America. I'm sorry. I know it says on the money, you know, in God we trust. But I'm not sure that everybody does. And the best picture of empire in the world today, if it's not the United States of America, what would it be? John was writing way back then, and he was called it Babylon, and there was a literal Babylon in the Old Testament, and it was the place that exiled God's people. And it could have referred to Egypt before that, or Rome when John was writing, but it's the timeless truth. It speaks to us today. And so it was sobering. The challenge that we left with was, hey, if you ever expect to not be drunk on the cup that the world offers, start by putting down the cup. Okay? That was kind of where we left off last week. And then it introduced us to this idea of the wrath of God. It's one of my favorite topics. Isn't it yours? I just love to get together and sing songs and talk about the wrath of God. You know? But that's what we were introduced to in the middle of chapter 14. And it wasn't just the wrath of God. It said this. It says that Babylon the Great was going to be forced to drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of His anger. I don't understand that at all. But none of it sounds good, does it? The wine of God's wrath poured full strength into the cup of His anger. And then from this point forward, for the next four chapters, the wrath of God kind of takes center stage in the book of Revelation. And so I think if we just skip over all that and we don't bother to ask the question, why is God so angry? We may miss the point. Is that fair? Can we just agree on this? If we agree on nothing else, we don't want to miss the point. Right? I mean, we really want to know why is this here? What is God trying to say to us? And so we're just going to read the latter part of chapter 14. And so I want to ask you to stand and honor God's Word. And we're going to jump off right here and then summarize a lot of stuff based on this one section of Scripture, okay? I'm going to start reading in chapter 14, verse 14. And this is what it says. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and seated on the cloud, one like a son of man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe. And so he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. And then another angel came out of the temple of heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar. The angel has authority over the fire. And he called out with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. God, open up this vision to us and give us an idea of what you're talking about here through John. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys have a seat. As I read through this the first time, I thought, well, I don't get it. I read it again. I still don't get it, God. I read it about 20 more times. Well, I still don't get it, God. What do other people say about this? And so I started reading, and then it's like, oh, okay, I can see that. Oh, yeah, I can see that too. Oh, wow. Those things don't really match up. God, what am I supposed to say about this? And He reminded me of the journey that we've been on, where we've talked about John using symbols and imagery all through the course of history to paint a picture. And I believe that this is the picture of the final judgment of God. This section is divided into two parts. There's two angels, okay? The one of them is actually Jesus, okay? So He's not an angel. He's sitting on a cloud. He looks like the Son of Man, but He's wearing a golden crown. Nobody is getting to wear crowns anymore up there but Him, because everybody's giving them to Jesus, right? Okay, so Jesus is the one who's sitting on this cloud, and He has a sickle, and the angel calls out to Him. Angel's in there hanging out with God, comes out and says, hey, it's time now, which matches up with Scripture, because Jesus said no one knows the days or the seasons except the Father. And so that's why this other angel's come out and say, hey, God says it's time. And Jesus takes His sickle, and it says He puts it in and He reaps the earth because it's ripe for the harvest. Okay? And then there's another angel, it's a different one, that comes out with another sickle, and it harvests the grapes. Two parts to this story right here. The first part, I believe, is talking about the rapture. This is when Jesus comes back and He brings the church home. Okay? We see this referenced all through Scripture. We can go back to John the Baptist in Matthew when he said of Jesus, His winnowing fork is in his hand. He will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Jesus himself, about himself, when talking about the last days in Matthew 24, he said this, "Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven." What was the angel sitting on? A cloud. "With power and great glory, and he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call." Anybody remember anything in Revelation about trumpets? "And he will gather his elect from the four winds." The elect are the ones who he has redeemed. Jesus talked about it over and over again. "Hey, if I'm going there, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back for you." We talk about it all the time. And what we're reading in Revelation, Act 1 of the last part of chapter 14 of Revelation, is Jesus coming back and doing exactly what he said that he was going to do. You remember when Jesus said in Matthew 24, he said, "Hey, this is how it's going to work. There's going to be two men, they're working in a field. Guess what? One of them goes, one of them stays. There's going to be two ladies, they're going to be out treading at a meal. And guess what? One of them's going to leave, one of them's going to stay. When? Well, when I come back and gather my elect." That's what has just happened here. Okay? But it's not done. It's not done. There's two words used for ripe in this passage. They're Greek words and they're different words. One of them, the first harvest was for grain. How do we know that? It doesn't say anything about grain. Well, the word for harvest in the Greek, and it's the word zerano. Zerano, it means that a head of wheat is dry and it's ready to be picked. It's in the context of that word. It's not talking about picking like an apple when it's ripe. It's talking about something being dried up and ready to be picked. He says it again, another word for ripe, down in verse 18 when he says, he's talking about gather the grapes of the vine. And that's a different word. That is like the grapes are ripe. The apple is ripe. How do you know it's not better to be a grape than grain though? I mean, how do we figure this out? The clue is right here in this passage where it says the grapes are picked and where are they put? In a wine press of the wrath of God. The second angel comes down and he judges the whole earth. Guys, this passage is that judgment that you've been scared of since you first heard about God. The first time you ever felt guilty about something, you thought, "God's going to get me." This is where it happens. Summed up in just three verses, this is the judgment of God. Okay? And the next four chapters of this book are not telling other events, subsequent judgments. They're just talking about those verses. When the earth is finally judged, when God finally keeps His promise and said, "Hey, don't worry, they're going to reap what they sow. What they think they've done in secret is going to be out in the public." Guys, it all happens right here with that second angel who gathers these grapes, throws them in this winepress of the fury, the wrath of God. And it says the winepress is trodden. I really don't know how that works. Any of you ever trodden in a winepress? Because I it's not something we do. Okay? I mean, we farm ducks and rabbits. We don't grow grapes. I don't know how this works. But I do think it sounds ominous when it says these grapes were trodden and the blood flowed as high as a horse's bridle. Guys, for those who are judged by the wrath of Almighty God, it is not a pleasant place to be. And see, I would like to say, we can skip that class. We don't have to go to that. Guys, for everyone, it's appointed once to die and then a judgment. The question is, are you going to be judged on your works or on Jesus' works? Okay? And so that's a question we need to consider today, but that's kind of what chapter 14 is about. It's just kind of a real brief picture. Hey, the end is coming. It's going to happen one day. And first, Jesus is going to take His church home. He's going to fulfill every promise He ever made to Him. And it's going to be beautiful. The flip side of that is that there's no middle ground. Everyone who's not gathered in that first harvest will be harvested in the second one. This is why there's so many scary church signs when you drive around Knoxville. You know, "Prepare to meet thy God." Because it's true. We don't like to talk about it. We would rather talk about the love of God than the wrath of God. But guys, Unless you understand the wrath of God, you take the love of God for granted. And I think we live in a society where we don't understand the wrath of God because somebody has told us along the way, you're okay. You're okay. God loves everybody. It's all going to end up okay. All roads lead to heaven. The gospel tells a different story. And so, for us to ignore the wrath of God, we are ignoring the gravity of how good the gospel is. Does that make sense? I mean, the gospel is not good news if you don't really need it. But if you need it, it's the best news, okay? So there's chapter 14, and chapter 15 and 16 are just another view of what just happened in chapter 14. In chapter 15, in verse 1, let's read verse 1 together. It says, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last. For with them the wrath of God is finished." Whew. Thank you. We finally get to the end of this thing, right? These are the last seven plagues. How do we know? Because it says these are the last ones. After this, God's not angry anymore. But then we read verse 16, or chapter 16. And those same angels, even though they already have their plagues, they're given seven bowls full of the wrath of God. Are these additional? Is He still angry? Well, no, it's got to be the same anger because it said in chapter 15, these were the last ones. So we're talking about the same thing here. Okay? We're talking about the same judgment. And the seven bowls of wrath are given to these seven angels. And if you were to go in and read these things, and you remember the trumpets from a few chapters before, there were seven of them. And the trumpets sound an awful lot like these bowls, except like the bowls, like if the trumpets are like PG, the bowls are like NC-17, okay? We're talking about some serious graphic violence here, okay? Because when those trumpets were blown, they were warning signs. And yeah, they seemed devastating. And we talked about those and said, hey, these kind of things, these calamities have been happening ever since Jesus went back to heaven. And they'll continue until He comes back. And in the trumpet judgments, they were all like one-third of this population died and one-third of this population died. But when we get to these bowls in chapter 16, everybody dies. It's not a third anymore. It's total judgment. Okay? And so we've got these two chapters, 15 and 16, that paint a more graphic picture of what it's going to look like when God's wrath, when the fullness of time comes for Him to pour it out. There's another just quick thing I want you to see about these two chapters before we move on from them. And both of them are interrupted by either the angels or the saints stopping the narrative to say, hey, by the way, God, you're right in doing this. Here's what I'm talking about. Look at chapter 15, verse 3. These angels, or these saints are standing around the sea in front of the throne of God. And they're singing this song. And the song says this, "Great and amazing are Your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are Your ways." Don't miss it. Because some of you might have the idea that God's not right in punishing people. Why would God punish people? I mean, isn't life hard enough? And then we have this idea that God owes us something. These guys are watching the whole thing and they're watching the wrath of the fury of God being poured out on all humanity and they're saying, hey, by the way, God, you're right. You're just, you're holy, you're perfect. It happens again in chapter 16, verse 5. Look what it says there. "Just are You, O Holy One, who is and who was, for You brought these judgments." Verse 6, the end of verse 6. It is what they deserve. So let's just lay this down, okay? If you're one of these people that's carrying around this bitterness, that you think you're walking a road that you don't deserve, that God owes you a better deal, no! I'm sorry. Just and holy are His ways. And He says that in this, Jesus told us, in this world you're going to have trouble. But guess what? I came, so what? You can overcome the world. But He doesn't promise that it's going to be easy. These commercial interruptions in both these stories just to say, hey, by the way, God, we know it. You're right. They're getting what they deserve. And look at verse chapter 16, verse 19. One verse there relates back to what Brock preached last week. Chapter 16, verse 19 says this, "The great city was split into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of His wrath." The whole judgment of God summed up in one verse. The same thing we've been talking about. Different views of the same thing. And then we move on to chapter 17 and 18, and my brother Jason preached these a couple of weeks ago, and I didn't get a chance to tell you thank you publicly for doing that, Jason. So you did an awesome job with that, and so we're not going to go into a lot of detail about that, but it's like this is what happened in chapter 17. John's up here, he's watching, you know, this all these visions play out in IMAX 3D, okay? And he's seeing all these bowls of the wrath of God being poured out in different ways, and it's all just mind-blowing. And it's like this angel comes up to him in the start of chapter 17. He says, "Hey, John, I'm not sure you're getting it. Would you like to see how these bold judgments are playing out for the ones who really deserve them? That the great prostitute, the empire, the beast, the dragon, Satan, all those major players, would you like to see how this is coming down on them?" And so there's this shift, and they're looking at the same picture again, but this is from the perspective of call her the great prostitute, of Babylon the Great. And so chapter 17 shows us exactly how she's going to be judged and what it's going to look like for her. And then in chapter 18, we get to that verse that Jason preached about a couple of weeks ago. And he focused on chapter 18, verse 5, or chapter 18, verse 4, when it says, "Then I heard another voice from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her sins.'" And I read that in the context of all this, and I'm thinking, okay, this is why this book is so confusing. Because I'm tracking with all this stuff, and we're looking at the same thing from different perspectives, and I'm thinking, okay, we're finally to final judgment, but yet there's one more call for repentance. Like all this, if all this stuff has already happened, like if chapter 15 happened before chapter 18, Jason, then it would be too late, wouldn't it? I mean, if the hammer's already fallen and the bowls have been dumped out, then it's a little too late for God to stand up and say, "Hey, y'all come on out." Does that make sense? So we can't just read this sequentially like it happened chronologically. This is just another picture of even as the wrath of God is being poured out on humanity, God still has a heart for His people. And He's still calling out to you guys. And this is what I want to say to you today. Some of you have given up on yourselves. Some of you, I fear, have given up because you think you're too far gone. You think you've made too many promises to God that you've broken. And He can't still want me. Here's the good news. You're still breathing today. Everybody try it one time. Some of you I'm questioning. You're still drawing breath. God is not finished with you. Any thought you have of God Almighty today is a gift from God Almighty today, and it's a call to repentance, okay? It's a call to repentance. Even as you see the world falling apart around you, God's heart for His people still is making a way for you. Don't miss that. Summarize four chapters for you. Now I want to tell you what I think it means to me, okay? There's just a question I have. It's the main question for today. So why is the wrath of God coming? I mean, I'd like to have a talk with Eve myself. You know, that woman, if she hadn't taken that apple, you're telling me all this is happening because of an apple? Well, we can blame it on Eve because we love to have somebody to blame, don't we? We love a scapegoat. But the truth is, each of us follows in her footsteps. We have this sinful desire in us that wants what we want, and it's not what God wants for us. So, why is the wrath of God coming? Two reasons. First one is because we deserve it. Man, I love that preacher Mark. I mean, he just tells us the most encouraging stuff. Why is the wrath of God coming? Because you deserve it. And so do I. My mom's here today. I've told you that before. I tucked in my shirt. I wore shoes. Okay? It reminds me of a story every time I see my mom smile at me, that there was a time where she couldn't smile at me. Some of you know this story. When I was like 4 or 5 years old, I knocked her teeth out with a croquet mallet. This is not symbolic. I didn't partially knock them out. No, I knocked them out. As a 4 or 5 year old kid who loves, I was a mama's boy. Love my mom. Still love my mom. When you're home by yourself and you beg her to play croquet with you in the backyard and you're too impatient to let her get her ball out of the way, and so when she bends down like this, you swing back like this and you knock all her front teeth out. Nobody's home but the two of you, and all she does is this. She walked away like a serial killer. Blood coming between her fingers from her mouth. Didn't say a word to me. I'm by myself in the backyard holding the club. I've got the weapon in my hand. I start washing everything with bleach, trying to get rid of the evidence. Guys, no one was there but me. She drove herself to the dentist and had major surgery on her mouth. Am I telling this story right? I was hoping it was a dream. And my whole world was shattered. The thing I loved most in the world had just walked away with blood coming through her fingers, and all I knew was, she's going to tell Dad. And I went and I hid in my closet for hours till somebody finally came home. It happened to be my sister. You know what she said? You're going to get it. So I dig a little deeper in that closet. We didn't have walk-in closets back then, okay? It's like they opened the... You're right there. I'm like digging a hole in the sheetrock trying to get deeper in this closet because I was afraid of the wrath of the Father because I had hurt the bride. It was a mistake. I didn't do it on purpose. But for that couple of hours, which seemed like an eternity to a little boy, I thought I had committed the unpardonable sin. There's no way my mom's going to love me anymore. I remember when they came home, and I'm still in the closet, and I can hear Dad comes home because he had met her at the dentist, and she had had surgery, and they had done this all this stuff to her teeth, and my sister's telling my brothers because they got home how much trouble I'm going to be in, and I'm just peeking through the door. Finally, later that night, I finally decided I'm going to have to get out of the closet. I've really got to go to the bathroom. And so I remember peeking around the corner and seeing her, and she didn't see me the first time, so I peeked out a little more, and she saw me, and she waved me over to her. And she hugged me, and she told me it was okay. And my faith in God was kind of restored. Like, how could she forgive me? I just knocked her teeth out with a club. Guys, is it possible that some of you are letting a mistake that you made, that you're really ashamed of, that wasn't you at your finest hour, define who you are to the point that you're scared to come out of... I'm not saying coming out of that closet, okay? I'm just saying, are you scared to open the door and peek through for fear that you're going to be seen? Guys, this is my fear. Why am I telling you that story? This is why I'm telling you that story. Because I really feel like there are some of us that are afraid of the wrong things. Like, you've made one mistake in your life, or you have a recurring sin in your life, and you're ashamed of it, and you let it define you, and you think the wrath of God is coming on your life because of that thing, and you're hearing the voice of the enemy saying, this is who you are, when it's really not who you are. It was a mistake. I didn't mean... Have I ever told you, Mom, I didn't mean to do that. It was an accident, okay? Now, I've made much bigger mistakes with malicious intent later. But that one... Guys, sometimes our biggest mistakes have the most obvious consequences, but they're not the things in our lives that God's most concerned about. Why would I say that? Because this is what I know about my mother. Okay? She raised me to be a certain way. She taught me right from wrong. She taught me what was acceptable. She taught me how to say yes, sir, and no, sir, and yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. And she taught me to hold a door open for a lady. And she taught me all these things that she wanted to put into me so that I would become the kind of man that she wanted me to be. You want to see the wrath of my mother? Watch me not do those things. Let her see me treating my wife poorly. You're talking about Mama Bear coming out. You're talking about a shoe being thrown across a room. That's what would do it. And guys, I believe that God is the same way. He knows you've made mistakes. You're not hiding from Him. What He wants from you is to listen to Him. All these things that He's taught us. This is what holiness looks like. This is what goodness looks like. This is what it means to love your neighbor more than you love yourself. And He teaches us all these little lessons. And you know what's bringing the wrath of God down upon humanity? Is that we ignore it. All those little things that you know to be true about God and you still don't care. That's bringing the wrath of God on humanity. All those little things. Why do I say that? Because that's what the Bible teaches. Two simple truths before I'm done about why is the wrath of God coming. Number one, we deserve it. If you flip over to Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, like the first five verses of that book. It says this, "And you were dead in trespasses and sin, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work, and the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath." None of you were born good enough, guys. I'm sorry. Those precious little grandbabies that all you guys gloat about having, hold up and show me pictures of, they ain't perfect. They're cute though, aren't they? But they're not perfect. Guess what they are? They're children of wrath. Every one of us is. God doesn't owe us salvation. He gives it to us. He made the way for us. Does that make sense? We are all deserving of the wrath of God. And the second thing is, we make it worse on ourselves because we're the ones who store it up for ourselves. Any of you... do we have any like savers in here? Like you just save everything? Kenzie and Cody save Coke caps and they get those codes off of them. I've never saved anything with the passion I've seen you guys save those Coke things, okay? And it probably, my life kind of shows it. That's not a good thing about me, by the way. But you know we can save up the wrath of God on our lives? And we do. Last passage I want you to look at is over in Romans. Flip over to Romans chapter 1. You guys still with me? I'm trying to get through four chapters, okay? You'll thank me later. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. "For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness." The wrath of God is revealed against unrighteousness, unholiness, against the unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So people who try to keep the truth from having its day, that's why the wrath of God is being revealed. And skip down to verse 21 and 22. He's talking about people who, although they knew God, they didn't honor Him as God and they became futile in their thinking. Does anybody look around the world today and think, how did we get here? Seriously. The brightest minds in the free world came up with this as the best two options for president. Just an example. Our whole democracy hinges on this. It's possible maybe somebody's thinking has become futile. And it says there that foolish hearts are darkened. And people claim to be wise, but they became fools. Look at verse 24. "Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts." God said, okay, that's what you want, go for it. All this in the context of God's wrath being revealed, okay? That's what you want, go for it. Why? Verse 25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And they chose to worship the creature rather than the Creator. Why is the wrath of God being revealed? Because men and women like you and me exchanged the truth for a lie and decided, hey, there's a lot of stuff about this country I really like. I think I'll worship it instead of God. And it goes on, verse 28 through 32. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. And they were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. And listen to this list. They are full of envy. You think it's not a problem around here, is it? We never look around at what other people have, what they're driving, the house they're living in, the job they have, their 401k, anything, do we? We never look around at what other people have. Envy is the first thing on this list. Envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. Ninny really starts meddling. They're gossips. I'm glad we don't talk about things that we shouldn't talk about when the people we're talking about aren't there. I'm glad that never happens. Gossips, slanderers. Gossips and slanderers come before haters of God in this list. Insolent. Remind me to tell you a story about a waiter I met last night. Haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. Ooh! The wrath of God is being revealed against disobedient children. Children who don't... Stop hitting them in the ribs, Joe. Everybody knows. You don't have to make it obvious. I'm just kidding. He's a good kid. He's probably the one kid that actually respects because you're, you know, like that. Anyway. Gossip, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. Is it possible that when you think about what God thinks of you, your names are in that list? Because if that's true, that means, because you know your heart, I don't know your heart. Is that the truest picture of you? And this is what I wanted to tell you about this passage. In Romans chapter 2, he keeps going. And he says this, basically paraphrased, all of us know this stuff's going on. And we're really quick to point it out in other people and judge them for doing these things. But guess what? It says, we practice the very same things. We know that judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. God's right, right? We deserve it. We know that we deserve it. And then in verse 3 it says, do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of His kindness, forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance? Y'all ready for me to shut up? Here's the point. Has God been so good to us that we just think, well, He likes us that much? And we've used His kindness and His patience as an excuse to just walk a little deeper in. Just walk a little deeper in. Just put it off. God, I know what the Spirit's telling me, but I really enjoy this. This is me time. Okay? And if anybody tries to get in on me time, we're offended. Are we using the kindness of God that's supposed to lead us to repentance because He loved us that much as an excuse to keep on sinning? Why do I say that? Because judgment's coming. And guys, I love you. And I wish it wasn't. But without judgment, mercy doesn't mean anything. Grace doesn't mean anything. Without judgment, then salvation doesn't really mean anything. Right? We have no excuse. God's right. And it says that in this verse, let me read one more verse. Verse 5.
But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself. You are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed.
Who's storing it up? Who's storing it up? Randy said he was. I think he's the only one. We are, people. Don't blame God that there's a bowl of wrath that may be in heaven right now with your name on it because you haven't been redeemed by the only saving power in the universe, the blood of Jesus. See, there's this little pipeline. It's our disobedience to that bowl. Our disobedience to that bowl. And guess what? One day that bowl's... Y'all ever seen the water parks where they got the big bucket thing and it just trickle, 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 and then the thing... Okay? Guess who's filling that bowl up? You and me. You're storing it up for yourself. So, Cody, you guys come back up. I just want to ask you some questions as we close, okay? Hopefully what you've heard me say today is the wrath of God is coming. Judgment's coming for all of us. We all deserve it. In fact, we earn it. We store it up for ourselves. And if you're a visitor to Whitestone today, usually we talk about the rest of the story, okay? I'm not going to scare you into heaven, people. I'm not one of those guys. Because what we usually talk about is the gospel. The gospel tells you the lengths that God went to save you from this judgment. It tells you how Jesus did all those things that we sang about on Calvary. When He took the nails for you. And He showed us what holy living looks like. He's done His part. And it's not going to work, people, to say, I don't like that plan. I'm waiting for a better deal. There is not another deal coming. Is it possible that big ugly sin that you hold on to, that you let define you, is not the thing in your life that God's most concerned about? Is it possible that He's more concerned about your day-by-day obedience to the little things that you already know to be true about God? Is it possible that ignoring Him on a consistent basis is hardening our hearts and will one day bring the wrath of God down upon us? Repent. See, you can hear this stuff and you can even agree with me about this stuff. But unless you take that next step to turn from the things that you know that you should be turning from, you'll just be in this cycle. Oh, I've got more information, and now I feel guilty. But there's no freedom in that. Guys, it's not too late. Even if you've given up on yourself, God hasn't given up on you. Join me in standing. And as the band leads us, as we get out of here today, I want to echo something that Brock said last week. Guys, if that's you, If you would just be honest enough to say, hey, that cup Brock was talking about last week, that cup of this world, I'm having a hard time putting it down. The churchy way to say put it down is repent. Guys, turn away from it and let God fill you up with something that will satisfy you. And there's one other group of people in here today. It's that group of people that have been redeemed. Which is most of you. But there's a part of you that are still holding on to those other names. Let me tell you, once you repent, once you turn, you embrace the freedom that Jesus died to give you, this is who you are. You're forgiven. You're holy. You're hidden in Christ. You're made in the image of the giver of life. You're righteous and holy, reborn and redeemed, accepted and chosen. That's your name. You're forgiven. You're beloved. You're hidden in Christ. You're made in the image of the giver of life. You're righteous and holy, reborn and remade. You're accepted and chosen. That's your name. Guys, it's time for the people of God to live up to the calling that He left us here to live up to. Don't listen to those voices anymore. It's not who you are. God, receive our worship now. I pray that repentance would come and that maybe some cycles of sin would be broken. We're grateful that you are patient. We're grateful for your kindness. I pray that it would lead us to repentance. In Jesus' name.
Try and rule the world you made, but we know power is yours alone to give and take. A day will come when every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that you are Lord, both now and forever. Today our God is reigning. He's never shaken. My hope is in the Lord. Time after time our God is faithful. Trustworthy Savior. My hope is in the Lord. quickly, Lord Jesus. We love you. Help us to go out here and live for you. In your name we pray. Amen. Y'all are dismissed. Have an awesome week. We'll see you next Sunday.
Praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise the